I'd like to take a moment this evening to talk to you about connecting with our Corinthian culture. Now, this may seem like a strange title for a sermon, because what do I mean when I suggest that we're trying to connect with the Corinthian culture when we live in Moundsville? Well, I'd like to begin by doing a little bit of research about Corinth. The first thing that you'll notice is that when you ask someone what types of things come to mind when you think of the city of Corinth, for most people, the only information that they have, or the only background that they have on Corinth that is known, is what is revealed in the Bible. They know about the church and maybe the two letters that we have recorded by inspiration in the New Testament. But Corinth has a vast history that we can explore, and I believe that by doing so, it holds many insights for us today. Let's begin. First of all, where is Corinth? What you should know is that Corinth is located in southern Greece, about 50 miles away from the city of Athens. And if you notice on a map, it is right in a pivotal location for business and trade. Next, we should note that in the history of Corinth, it's located just 2 miles south of a 4-mile-wide isthmus that connects the two landmasses of Greece and Peloponnesus. Corinth controlled the two major harbors there, and thus command of the trade routes between Asia and Rome. So that means any goods that would make their way across this little isthmus to get from one side of the sea to the other, to get back on a boat and go to its final destination, had to go through the hands of Corinth. Julius Caesar, realizing this amazing location for trade and profitability, rebuilt Corinth around 46 to 44 BC as a Roman colony. But in addition to that, the majority of the population in Corinth was Greek, but a large number of the Roman military veterans lived there as well. They actually settled there. We also know that there were Jews living in this city because of the synagogue that was there. Corinth became the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, and in the first century, its marketplace, the Agora Forum, was larger than any in Rome. By 50 AD, when Paul visited Corinth, it was the most beautiful, modern, and industrious city of its size in Greece. Now, in addition to the history, let's talk a little bit about the religion in Corinth and why I suggested trying to connect with our Corinthian culture. Well, you see, Corinth had a Jewish synagogue. We know this because of what it says in Acts 18 and verse 4. And he, that is Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. In Corinth, you could find the cults of the gods of Egypt, the cults of the gods of Rome, the cults of the god of Greece. To give you a few examples of those, the temple of Aphrodite was there, and this is the goddess of love. We also know that they had a temple to Poseidon, who was the ruler of the sea. And they had a temple of Apollo, the god of light and sun and truth and prophecy and archery and medicine, healing, music, poetry, and the arts. It seemed that they had a god for just about everything that life had to offer. Now, in addition to those particular temples, they also had wells and statues and other relics that actually captured some of the other deities that they worshipped. Very polytheistic culture. The Temple of Apollo site, in some parts, still stands today. There are 7 pillars that remain that can still be visited. They've been unearthed, they've been preserved, and you can go to them today. And so we know that the history of Corinth is real. These things actually existed, and this is the type of culture in which Paul ministered. The city was filled with sailors who would pass through, and they were gladly spending their money there. Unfortunately, what they were spending their money on a lot of times was the lifestyles of the Corinthians. And we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Because the name Corinth became a synonym for immorality. What we know is that it was the temple of Aphrodite that gave Corinth its reputation for gross immorality, of which Paul often spoke of in 1 Corinthians 6, where he talks about not laying with a prostitute because you become one flesh with her and it's a sin against your body. Paul would tell the Corinthians all the time that their bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. They need to remain pure from these temptations that they were living amongst in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul also continues that discussion. The Biblical World and Pictures book said this: A famous temple to Aphrodite had stood on the summit of Acrocorinth, which is the upper part of the city, in the classical age. It had fallen to ruins, it said, by Paul's time, but successors to its 1,000 cult prostitutes continued to ply their profession in the city below. Many of them were no doubt housed in the lofts of above the 33 wine shops uncovered in the modern excavations. Corinth was a city catering to sailors and traveling salesmen. Even by the classical age, it had earned an unsavory reputation for its libertine atmosphere. To call someone a Corinthian lass was to impugn her morals. It may well be that one of Corinth's attractions for Paul was precisely this reputation of immorality, not so that he could participate in it, but so that he could preach the gospel to it. So maybe now you're seeing why I'm preaching on connecting with our Corinthian culture. Maybe you need some more information. Let's talk a little bit about the culture in Corinth. Culture in and of itself is not from man, but is from God. He gave us a language to speak so that we could communicate and mingle. He gave us arts, the ability to express ourselves and use diverse abilities to maybe color our culture. He gave us government, the ability to organize ourselves and to establish laws that govern our land. He also gave us values, faith, and traditions and customs that drive us to be the people that we are. Each area of culture can be corrupted by sinful influence, causing us to fall outside of the will of God for our lives. And so now we see where the corruption has come from. We must be wise in how we respond to our culture. We cannot isolate ourselves in fear and retreat. This is a big mistake. Paul said, if you want to escape sin, you'd have to leave the world. He said, I do not write to you not to associate with everyone who involves themselves in these things, but just a brother, anybody who's called a brother or sister in Christ that would be involved in these sins. Those are the ones that we are to discipline and not to have any fellowship with. Paul said, if you were to try to avoid fellowship with any sinners, you'd literally have to leave this world. We also cannot embrace error and conform to sinful cultural practices. We're going to see conflicts often between the laws of the land and the law of God. We're going to see differences in the culture that God intended us to have and the one in which we live. It is vital as we seek to connect with our culture that we have safeguards for ourselves. And we need to ask others to pray for us. Paul often did this. Pray for me that I might be bold in my preaching of the gospel and not shy away from the things that I need to say. We also need to use the armor of God. Make sure we're preparing ourselves when we go out every day, that in our efforts to influence our culture, that we're not allowing our culture to influence us. Stand in the truth. Be so acquainted with the scriptures that you are not duped by the false statements made by the world in which we live. And lead a disciplined life. How many times did Paul say that he disciplined himself daily so that while he preached the gospel to others, he would not be disqualified? This can become the plight of an individual who's not ready to face the onslaught of the things that we'll encounter in the world. We need to stand ready to help our culture out of the sin instead of getting ourselves into cultural sin. From the biblical account, we learn much about the Corinthian culture. First of all, in chapter 5, Paul had to write in the 1 Corinthian letter about a sexually immoral man who had his father's wife, which basically means that he was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church wasn't dealing with this individual through discipline. They were actually celebrating the sin more so and keeping him in their fellowship. And we find that it's in chapter 6, as we already mentioned, that he goes on to talk about how we should make sure that we are sexually pure, because sexually immoral things will keep us out of heaven and not allow us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's in chapter 6 of the 1 Corinthian letter, in verse 10, that he warns of things like theft and drunkenness and greed and swindling. These were the types of things, apparently, that were going on around them in their culture, but Paul did not want these Christians to be sucked into that type of lifestyle. It was in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, that Paul talks about how litigious the people were. They would take each other to court and to law over anything. And what started to happen is, even amongst the members of the church, instead of finding a wise man among them who could answer the conflict that they had, They were taking the matters that they had between themselves as members of Christ's body in before unbelievers. And Paul warns them not to do this. We also learn that there was a heavy culture of divorce in Corinth, and we know God hates divorce, and that there's only one reason why two should separate, and that's for immorality between a husband and a wife, one being unfaithful to the other. And the only other clause, as we know, is death. If death happens, it separates and causes those two individuals no longer to be bound in that covenant relationship. Well, apparently, whenever Paul got all their questions, they had a list of things that they tried to present to him. Situation ethics, if you will. What about this, Paul? What about in this situation? And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 40, Paul spends time breaking down the answers to each of their questions or ideas about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And it's in chapter 8 through chapter 10 that Paul has to deal with idolatry. They were worried about meats being sacrificed to idols and whether or not they could eat those. And Paul said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And he goes through and basically says that you're at liberty to eat whatever, because the gods that these Corinthians are worshiping are not gods at all. You can eat one of the meals that are sacrificed to those idols, because those idols are nothing. But we need to be mindful of our brother's conscience and our sister's conscience when it comes to those kinds of things. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what it would have been like to work with the church in Corinth? Can you imagine how difficult it would have been to reach this community? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a heavy list, and it deals directly with our culture today, as well as it did with the Corinthian culture then. Now, what I want you to see next is what Paul says after this. "Such were some of you." That means that amongst the members of the church at Corinth, who had been washed, who had been sanctified, who had been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, amongst that number, there were people who formerly worshipped idols. There were people there who formerly would steal and cheat others. There are people there who used to hit the bottle hard and be completely wasted off of alcohol. There are people there who were formerly involved in homosexual lifestyles. Think about this. This is the world in which you and I live today. And Paul says that the answer to this life is to be washed, to be sanctified, and to be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. It's a past life. And he's telling them not to go back to live like the Corinthians, but rather to be an influence, a positive influence on their culture. Imagine the work that Christians had to do to help these Christians, these Corinthians, become Christians and to remain faithful to the Lord. No doubt it was overwhelming and difficult. Acts 18, 7 through 11 talks about how Paul had to be afraid while he was working with this church for a year and a half, trying to convert other people. And the Lord had to come to him in a vision and remind him, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking boldly. I have many people in this city." And we know that by telling him not to be afraid, it suggests that Paul was. We know that he was stoned and left for dead on many occasions, that he was beaten and bruised, that he was left cold and clothed poorly, all the things he had to endure for the gospel's sake. And God is reminding him, "Don't quit doing what you're doing, Paul." And we need to hear that reminder in our own ears today, that God needs us to keep doing what it is that we are doing to share the gospel. Can you believe that it was a place like Corinth that God built this beautiful mess of a church? Right in the city where there's all this sin and all this wickedness, God says, "I have many people in this city, so we need to keep working." Was it perfect there? Not at all. That's one of the reasons why I think I've fallen in love with the Corinthian church, because it's real and it's raw, and the letters that are written to it deal with real life problems. There's a lot of condemnation and not a lot of commendation for the church at Corinth. They had a lot of things to work on. But even in this imperfection that they held, hope for the pagan world was still shining brightly through this church. And that's what I want to get us to see. This church was functioning in a culture that needed to see the grace of God in action. And Paul was not just warning the Christians, don't get involved in sin, but now we need you to step out and, as you were converted, convert others. We need to explore what it means for us to be the representation of God's grace, or even better said, a reflection of Christ in our community. So let's talk about how we're going to grow in Corinth today. First of all, we have to reach them, and we have to reach them now. This generation cannot be ignored. I know there's been a lot of things said about Generation Z, as they're calling it, that basically it's a hopeless generation, that it's all about me and my and I, and nobody wants to hear the gospel, nobody cares about the Bible. Fact of the matter is, that's simply a lie that we've told ourselves. There are people who are indeed seeking, and we have to step in to guide them. If we give up hope on the generation will find someone to believe in them. Time is running out. American culture is hardening toward Christianity, and it will continue to get more and more challenging. We need to heed the call to start living out the life that Christ demonstrated in this world. We need to be His hands. We need to be His feet. We need to be His heart. How do we reach them? That's the question that's before us. Well, by being Christ to them. And I know that sounds cliche. Everybody says, well, be like Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have to represent Christ. That is to say, represent Christ. For the most part, Christianity has so many stereotypes and so many negative opinions about it that many people, when they hear that you're a Christian and you want to talk to them about the Bible, immediately shut down. I say we represent Christ, not that we're changing who He is or who He was, but we want to share Him in a new, fresh way, helping people to understand that all of the things that we've done in the past to put a bad stereotype on Christianity, that we apologize for that. And we want to start anew. We need to be able to envision the invisible Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, becoming visible again through us. Again, being His hands, being His feet, being His heart. We need to get back to sharing the gospel. And when I say gospel, I mean good news, because that's the original intent of that word. We need to share the good news about Jesus and actively live in obedience to Him. That's the only way we're going to have an impact in our culture. Galatians 2:20 really sums this up well when it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so it's no longer I who live. Well, then if I'm still alive, what am I allowing to happen? I'm allowing Christ to live through me. And so I stand in faith, I trust the Lord to work through me and allow His glory to be seen in my life. How do we then represent Christ? By growing in grace toward our Corinthian culture. That will be the heart of our second lesson in this series. But we have to show them God's grace. And grace was extended to us before we stepped out of Corinth and learned the truth about Jesus. And so how do we show them that same grace or that same mercy from God? I'm not advocating the ignoring of sin when I say this. I understand that sin must be dealt with, and Jesus dealt with it for the majority on the cross when He died for it. But at the same time, we have certain discipline steps that we must take to help people out of a life of sin. Some have tried to ignore sin. And as a matter of fact, in many churches, there's a new motto that's ecumenical. It says, if you love Jesus, just come as you are. We'll accept you here. You can continue to have homosexual lifestyles. You can continue in the sins that Paul said would keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you that this system doesn't work, because what it does is it fills a church full of sin, and it doesn't allow that church to glorify God. But Jesus never tried to do this, because He came to die for sin. Why would Jesus tolerate or ignore sin when he came to die for it. He dealt with it firsthand up front. But he did it in a loving way, and that's exactly how Paul tells us to preach. Preach the truth in love. Approach people understanding that they are lost just like you once were, and they need to be helped. Whatever it takes, we'll make any sacrifice we can to save even just one soul. It takes a special people to effectively minister to a place like Corinth, and this is where we live now. And so we're faced with some major decisions. Let's begin by talking about number one. We are faced with the challenge of knowing the Corinthians. Now, I'm not talking about just knowing of their existence. I'm talking about getting amongst them and getting to know them. Emerging cities of America and Corinth have striking resemblances. Wealth and education. Leisure everywhere. Sports and entertainment 24/7. The world's most religiously diverse population. People who trumpet the value of tolerance as the highest value. We have to tolerate everybody. Sexually unrestrained like never before. Seeking pleasure and personal satisfaction as the prime directive in your life. And rejecting the concept of absolute truth. Everything's subjective. I know that's how you see it, but that's not how we see it. This is the culture that we live in today. Number two. We have to meet the Corinthians. And by meeting them, I'm not talking about meet and greet, shake hands. I'm talking about getting into those places where they are and serving them. Sometimes we get the impression that if we build a four-walled building and open the doors and post a sign out front with our meeting hours, that we're somehow going to convert the world. And this is simply not true. If we're willing to accept our call to connect and convert our Corinthian culture, we must be prepared to get our hands dirty. We have to do it. Things are going to get messy because sin is messy. It's in Psalm 38:3 and Psalm 51:2 that we hear words like, cleanse me from my sin. If something needs a cleansing, that means that it's dirty. And when we hear about somebody having no rest or no peace in their bones because sin is in their life, these are the people who are out there hurting, lost in sin, struggling with their own passions and desires, and it's our job to help them direct them back to Christ. Fact, the U.S. has more secular, unchurched people than most nations of the world. The question is, are we willing to get dirty? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, and we'll talk about this in greater depth in our next lesson. He said, I became all things to all men that I might save some. We're not going to save everybody. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about how the majority are going to go down the broad way that leads to destruction. And there are going to be a narrow way and few that find it. But it is our job to equally spread the seed of the gospel everywhere that we go, hoping that it falls in a good and honest heart. But sometimes going to those places can be challenging. And we may face some persecution and trials, even more so as the years go on, for our faith. But we must become all things to all men, that we might save some. And then number three, loving the Corinthians. Loving is much deeper than knowing and meeting. We have to get back to making it our primary step in connecting with our Corinthian culture. Is to get down and really love these people. When Christ came upon a crowd of people and saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd, it says he had compassion on them, or for them. He was stirred in the inner man for these people. And we've got to get back to that place. When we look at Paul's letters, it is clear that he loved the souls of the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 13, he gives this great definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Go through that and put your name in there. Plug your name in. Mark is patient. Mark is kind. It's really almost a discipline to us to check ourselves to make sure we are this person who's described as loving. And Paul goes on to tell these Christians in Corinth that they're like children to him. They are the stamp of approval to his apostleship. That he basically converted them like a spiritual father, and he wants them as children to remain faithful because they are a stamp of approval for his apostleship. It makes us uncomfortable to think about getting down on this level and loving people, but let's face it, we have the responsibility. If we don't reach them, who will? I'll tell you who will. Secularism will reach them, and world religions will reach them and win their hearts. It's already happening around us everywhere, because whenever you're embraced by these other secular or world religions, you'll find in those circles that there's no judgment at all. When we're told to judge righteously, we're told to judge and use wisdom toward outsiders, that we must be willing to address sin and help them deal with it through the blood of Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, most places will allow them to continue to live the way that they are and actually give them hearty approval for their actions. We need to show them how to love God and in turn show them the love of God. And number four, serving the Corinthians. How is this different from loving them? Well, you see, serving someone means that you share God's grace in real life. Paul said that we are God's co-workers. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-9. We are God's fellow workers. That means that whenever we're out there and somebody plants the seed of the gospel, if we see an opportunity to water that and maybe encourage that person along, we do so. We serve people and help each other get them in Christ. We are simply cultural farmers is what we are. The church must be a healthy, secure community, one that is starkly different than the community our culture has to offer. You've been a great audience today. I want to wrap up this lesson by giving us some points of application. Just as there are no perfect people, there are no perfect churches. We don't claim to be one here. We understand that we're all from the Corinthian culture of which we're addressing today. Such were some of you. You were in Corinth before you were in Christ. Be patient with others. Show grace, show mercy, and preach the truth in love. The message we need to convey is, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Let us help you become a Christian and remain faithful each day. If you find yourself broken today and dirty because of your sin, we're here to help. Come and let Jesus cleanse you. His blood is the power that washes away sin. His love will be continued to be demonstrated by His people here as we hold hands and make our way toward heaven. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come now, while together we stand and while we sing.